Last week we talked about being offended by the Bible, and the people of Jesus' time, when he quoted from the book of 2 Kings, he said, there were many lepers. You're going to say to me, why don't you do the same thing here? And he's telling them, you're going to say, physician, heal yourself. Come here in Nazareth and do the same things you did over in Capernaum. And he said, then he quotes this, and he said, this is chapter four, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Okay, so we have this chapter in the book of 2 Kings was very offensive to these people for Jesus to say that. Why? Let's see if we can figure it out. This is turning to chapter 2 Kings. Now, last time I mentioned to you that during the wilderness in the book of Amos, chapter 5, we saw that these people took their idols with them into the wilderness. I think it was chapter 5, anyhow, yes, of Amos. And it's chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. And they took their idols into the wilderness. And God did not destroy them. God did not punish them for that. He let them do it. Now, some people would say, boy, why is God so easy on people? Why is he so easy? He's easy on you, too. We all do some things we shouldn't do, right? We all do it. You probably do it, or we don't do the things we should do. And God is easy on us. And he was easy on Israel in that time because he just said, okay, they brought their idols. They brought some of these things. They're not yet ready. He waited till they got in the promised land before he started really enforcing these idolatrous things. So now we're in 2 Kings chapter 5. Jesus referred to none of these but Naaman the Syrian. And here's what it says in chapter 5. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. This is chapter 5 of 2 Kings, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram or Syria. My dad's always said, we're not Arabs. We're different from Arabs. We are a different group, where we are a more of a Armenian types, Armenian, that kind of thing. Now, Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Aram or Syria, was a great man with his master. So the king of Syria thought Naaman great. Now, why was he considered a great man? Highly respected. He was highly respected because, now listen to this phrase, by him, the YHWH, that's spelled L-O-R-D in all caps in your Bible, and it's the tetragrammaton, those four letters meaning the ever-living God, okay? By him, the YHWH had given victory to Aram, to Syria, had given victory to Syria. Can you believe that? He was a great man only because God delivered into his hands. He was a general. He was great. So the king of Syria says, wow, you're powerful. You're great. You're going in there. You're getting those Israelites. And he delivered Israel, you know, by him. He got a great victory. He was valiant. Oh, yeah, he was a good warrior. He was a good warrior, too. All that is fine. All that is great. But he was a leper. Okay? Now, what happened was that the Assyrian Empire had conquered many, many nations. But Syria itself broke away from the Syrian Empire, and for a period of time, fought. They were fighting. They would attack Israel. Israel would attack them. They would attack Israel. Israel would attack them. There were quite a number of these things. So there must have been a time when they could do something other than that. It was just on and on and on. Syria army attacked Israel. Israel would then fight them back and so on. You see, during the time of Ahab and some of these others, you'll see all this happening. He was a leper. Now, he didn't have the kind of leprosy that Uzziah had. If you turn over a few chapters there, I think it's in chapter 8, he didn't have the kind of leprosy Uzziah had. Otherwise, he would have been put away, okay? But he was allowed to work. He didn't have a leprosy that was disabling or that he was so infected that he had to be put away. He rather, yes, he continued his work and so on. But he didn't look good. He had leprosy. He didn't look good. Skin didn't look good and so on. Now, the Armenians had gone out in bands, okay, in bands, verse 2, and had taken captive a little girl. It says a little girl means a young woman from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So she was, he got this girl, and you become my wife's maid, so to speak. And you see in chapter 8, you'll see the chapter 6, the next chapter in verse 33, you'll see their marauding bands here. So he prepared a great feast for this marauding band, and the marauding bands in the last part of verse 23, the marauding bands of the Assyrians, Armenians, did not come again into the land of Israel. They had a bunch of people that just, let's get together, let's go into Israel and attack them. And, Israel didn't have a real strong defense at that time. So here comes this young woman. She's the maid. She is looking after him. And she said to her mistress one day, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Now, this is before Israel was taken captive. You understand? Israel had all the land from Judea, all of Jerusalem and Samaria. And the prophet stayed in Samaria. That's where he was. This is Elisha, the prophet. Then he would cure him of the leprosy. So she just mentioned this thing. So, wow. So the wife must have gone to Naaman. And then verse 4, Naaman went in and told his master, who's the king of Syria, saying, thus and thus speaks this woman, this girl who is in, who is from the land of Israel. She told my wife that if I could go to the prophet there and so on. But you know how people are. We like titles. We worship titles. If you know more than somebody else, but you don't have the title, they don't want to hear from you, right? We judge on outward appearance. We judge on titles. We judge on this. But so after he goes to his boss, his king of Syria, in verse 5, then the king of Syria, or Aram, said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Go over to Israel. Look, the king has got to be the most powerful guy. He can do everything. If the prophet can do it, then the king can do it. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now, clothing was often a gift in that time. So he goes over with all this money, okay? Coined money had not yet existed, so when they gave you gold, they gave you in pieces and chunks of gold. So here he goes. So where does he go? He goes to his boss because title, he's the king. And I'm going to go to the king of Israel, not to that prophet. The king is more important than the prophet. I'm going to go to the king. So he sends a letter. And verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, and here's what the letter said. And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, that you may cure his leprosy. That is not exactly what it says, okay? It doesn't just say that. It is a demand. It goes like this. Not that you might do it, not that you could do it. We're asking you, but it goes like this, literally, and you shall recover him. You shall cure him, okay? So the Syrian king now is presuming that, you know, the cure is going up, you know, the higher you rank, the more power you have, and so on. Well, the king of Israel hears it. Let's read on. So he brings this letter, and that you may cure, in other words, that you shall cure him. When the king of Israel read it in verse 7, this is 2 Kings 5, verse 7, the letter, he tore his clothes, and he said, am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man is sending this word to me to cure this man. He's demanding a cure for this leprosy, because he's the language was a demand. It was an absolute cure this leprosy. But but consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me. So the king of Israel gets all upset. You're demanding this, and if I don't do it, you want to declare war on me. That's what you're going to try to do. You're going to try to kill me. Trying to, you know, cause war. So what does he do? He rents his clothes. He tears his clothes. Okay. He tore his clothes. Now you can tear your clothes for many reasons. You can tear your clothes in the ancient times. You tear them when you're in mourning, if something bad happens, you're in sorrow. You can do that. Or you can turn to when you're in shock, you know, and just you're upset, just like the Sanhedrin when Jesus was on trial, and you heard what he said, and he tears his clothes. In other words, it's such a shocking thing. So in verse 8, it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. Then he heard about it. How do you hear about it? I don't know. I guess the reports, when the king tears his clothes, everybody around there, oh man, the king tore his clothes. It's over there. This guy's coming from Syria. So it must have been something really bad for the king to tear his clothes. And somehow Elisha heard about it. Elisha also had some powers that were more like clairvoyant. He could see things even though he wasn't there. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard. So somebody must have told him that the king of Syria had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me and he shall see that there is a prophet in Israel. There's kind of a sarcasm here. Let this guy come to me, and he's going to see what you have forgotten, that there is a prophet in Israel that can do these things, not the king in Israel that can do these things. You see what you're getting the point here, right? Okay. So he'll see that there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elijah. So he found out from the king, where is this prophet? Where do I go? How do I get there? What am I supposed to do when I get there? So that's what he says in verse 10. Now in verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. That's it. Now, Elisha doesn't even go out to see him. He sends a messenger. Now, what everybody likes, they want to have high discussions. We got to have this king, this ruler, this president, this emperor, this dictator, this one, all these people have to be high. And they don't accomplish much, actually. It was Elisha that told him. And what did Elisha do? He says, look, you know, this is no big deal for me. I'm just going to tell you, here's the message. I'm not coming out to see you. I don't think you're so great. I just think you go and wash in the river. Go wash in the river of Jordan River 7 times. So, verse 11, Naaman was furious. He came with a letter to the king. The king of Israel sent him to the prophet. And the prophet doesn't even come out and speak to him. Sends a messenger. Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the YHWH. They knew the name of Israel's God. Everybody knew what Israel's God stood for. The YHWH, his God. He'll come out and say that and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. Okay, I'm going to cure the leper. He will come out. Look, I'm going to cure this leper. Watch this happen. And that's what Naaman thought. Okay, but that's not what happened. He will surely come out to me. Well, in the East, there's a code of unwritten laws that prescribes exactly how visits are to be paid. It's sort of on even to modern day. And how visitors are to be received according to the worldly rank of the parties. If you want to compare verse 21 of this chapter, Gehazi looked down on Naaman, but, you know, there was no doubt according to such a code that Elisha should have gone out to meet Naaman at the door of his house. That's why Naaman was furious. You're not even living up to the standard code that we have. I come to see you, and you didn't even come out and talk to me. And I wanted you to call on the name of the YHWH, you know, and he was aware of this God of Israel. And he wanted to strike, you know, it says, pass his fingers down over the place. In other words, here's your leprosy. Let me pass my fingers over and watch it all get healed. He wanted a big demonstration. He wanted one of these tent camp healings things, you know, where you're on to be healed and we'll watch this. And if these tent camp preachers could do it, they would certainly have done it, but they don't have the power Elisha had. So he's upset. And then he says, well, what about Abana? Well, I said, what about my rivers in Damascus? Now, Damascus had a river going this way and a river going that way. One flows westward. The other flows on the other side of Damascus. And he wondered, why can't I have a dip in them? What's the difference? You're just coming out telling me to wash? So Naaman thinks that if washing is to cure him, his own rivers would be just as good. Their water was brighter, it was clearer, it was cooler, okay, than that of the Jordan. So he's upset, and he turns around. Look, it says, and he turned around and went away in a rage. He didn't even come out. He didn't even greet me. I come, I bring all these things, and he doesn't do a thing. Then his servants. Now, notice how often the word servants comes in. The girl who's the servant of Naaman's wife, the servant who was the messenger, he comes out from the messenger. He's the servant of Elisha. He's a messenger. Hey, one of you go out and tell him, here's what to do. And now the servants, his servants, then his servants, that is Naaman's servants, came near and spoke to him and said, my father, and it's a statement, you're ahead of us, we look to you and all that. My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? If he had told you to stand on your head and drink liquid and so on, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? So that persuaded Naaman. You know, sometimes you have smaller people that can do much more effectively than the so-called great people. And he listened to his servants. So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Now he did not have the leprosy that was really, really severe. He just didn't. So verse 15, he returns. Here he goes. He returned to the man of God with all his company. He came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servants now. In other words, so he was very grateful. You know, in the book of Luke, chapter 17, Jesus cured a bunch of lepers. Only one turned back, you know. So from the Jordan to the Samaria was a distance of about 32 miles. Because Samaria is further west and the Jordan is on the east side of Israel flowing down. So from Samaria all the way over to the east side where the Jordan is, about 32 miles. Naaman went out, and then he finally left to go to Damascus, far out of the way. By the way, when you go from Samaria to the Jordan and back to Samaria, he went far out of his way in order to get up to Damascus, lengthening his journey by at least 3 days. His special object in returning, however, was to show his feelings of obligation. And I appreciate what you've done, and I want you to accept this blessing, this gift. I'm gonna bring you some gift. I'm gonna give you something. Okay. So he went down and he dipped, and then when he returned to the man of God with all his company and stood before him, he said, "Behold, I know there's no God in Israel, but I want you to accept a present from your servant." But verse 16, Elisha says, "As the Lord lives." Now, when you say that, there's nothing more sure. There's nothing surer. As the ever-living God lives, that's what you're saying, I will take nothing. No, don't give me anything. I don't want anything. And he argued with him. Naaman argued. No, you got to take, look, I brought this. I want you to have it. He wouldn't do it. He urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman came and tried to get him to take it. He refused. So Naaman said, if you won't give it to me, let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to any other gods, but to the YHWH. And I want to sacrifice to the YHWH from the land of Israel I want to get as much dirt as I can from Israel and take it to Syria and put it down so I can make an altar and I can serve. So then he asks him another thing, okay? So, you know, he's renouncing. There's no other God. He's renouncing this. Okay? 2 mules worth of dirt. Now, some people think it's the dirt is important. The place is important. The name of the place is important. And what did Jesus say when the woman of Samaria said, should we worship in Jerusalem, where you people think is right? Or is it the place here in Mount Gerizim in Samaria where we should worship? And Jesus said, you know, lady, the time is coming, and even now is. I don't know if that's an insert in the Gospel of John, where now is, since Jesus died, when people will worship God in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit and he wants people like that to worship him in spirit and in truth. So Naaman said, well, if not, let me take these loads of dirt. And then verse 18, Naaman asks, he asks Elisha this question. In this matter, may the Lord, the Eternal, pardon your servant. When my master, my king, the king, goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, may the Eternal pardon your servant in this matter. In other words, I've got to go into this pagan temple where my master were, and I have to help him. And he wants to lean on my hand. He wants me to help him go bow down, and I may have to help him, you know, get up. I hope you will know I'm not really worshiping this God. I'm just helping my master. Will the Lord forgive me? And what did Elisha say? Unlike a lot of people I know who are so strict about everything, oh, no, 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 no. Elisha says, go in peace. Go in peace means you're all right. You're going to be fine. You're not doing anything wrong. Go in peace. We know your heart. We know where your heart is. But I know a lot of people, oh, no, you better not go. You don't go to your places. You know, you don't walk into any house that has a Christmas tree. You don't walk into this place that has that symbol. You don't go for here. You don't. Oh, my goodness. There are a lot of people that are so absolute strict, and they know that God himself is not a Pharisee. He does not pinpoint to the last thing, every little symbol, every little thing you have to do. He's not that way, but there are people who want to make little picky things, and if you don't have those little picky things, you're not quite right with God. Well, pardon me. Will the Lord pardon me? Will the Eternal pardon me if I go to that house? I'm going into a temple, a pagan temple. I'm going to help my master when he bows down, but I ask God to forgive me for that. Elisha says, go in peace. I knew many ministers would never say that. You better give that up. You better turn that away. You better quit doing that. You better. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, he was the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Armenian, the Syrian, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Eternal lives, that's again that phrase, it's an absolute certainty, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi kind of, you know, you're not from us. You're not from us. You don't get treated nicely. You know, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take from you. You're a Syrian. You came over here. You're involved in everything. You do the things that you shouldn't do. I'm not gonna permit it. I'm not gonna let you do it. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from his chariot to meet him, and he said, "You know, is all well? Is anything wrong?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me." A bold-faced lie right there. Bold face. My master has sent me, saying, behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come in from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. Clothes were often, you know, as I said, in the Middle East, used as a gift. Naaman said, well, be pleased, absolutely. You know, I mean, he was willing to give so much. Well, of course, be pleased to take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of clothes. Okay. So when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. I'm reading the wrong passage. I'm still in. So So Gehazi does, he said, all is well. Yeah, take me, please. Take two changes of clothes, give it to them and his servants, and be carried away before him. Help this guy take all this. Now, then he came to the hill. And in other words, he came up to this place. It's not really a hill. It's a house. It's a place where they had, and he wanted him to take this. He urged it on him, and of course, Naaman was more than willing to give it, right? Because he was there beforehand. So he departs, go up to the Gilgal. He's up on the hill. The word should be tower rather than hill, because it's a well-known hill by Elisha's house. The hill interrupted the view of the direction taken by Naaman. So where he was like in this tower area. He couldn't see Naaman taking off, and he couldn't see Gehazi going after him. All right, so Gehazi pursued him. He found him. He asked for the things, and when he came to the tower, he took them from his hand and deposited them in the hands in the house. That is, in that house by the tower. And he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in. He had to hurry up and get back to, Gehazi was the servant for Elisha, and he had to get back quickly. So lest he be his presence is missed. And so he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where have you been? I'm looking around for you. Where have you been? Okay, he said, your servant went nowhere. I didn't go anyplace. Two lies. He lied to Naaman. Now he's lying to his master. And then Elisha said to him, did not my heart, meaning my mind, my feelings, my belief, go with you when the men turned from his, the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Now he saw this. Somehow he saw this in his mind's eye. I don't know if he suspected Gehazi. I don't know if he thought Gehazi was bad in the first place. I don't know why he was able to see this, but it says he saw it. Okay. It's really a miraculous thing that he saw it, and he confronts him with it. Okay. So he says, did not my heart go with you? Was I not with you in spirit, so to speak, when this whole transaction was done? Okay. And he uses the verb, I went when you, okay. Didn't I go with you? Because Gehazi had just denied going. Did my heart go with you? Did it not go with you when you went? You went. My heart went, okay? Because you just said you didn't go anywhere, but my heart was there. And he went in and stood before his master. His master said, I didn't go anywhere. And then he said, did not my heart go with you when you went and you turned from the, when this man turned from the chariot to meet you? I know you went. Is it a time, this is verse 26, to receive money? To receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Is this a time to take on gifts? Now, often many prophets were given, prophets were often given gifts, and they were, given something and they accepted it. It was not, but he says, is it a time? Is this what I wanted Naaman to do? If I wanted to take the gift, I would have taken it myself. But you go over there and take it. Is it a time to do this? Take the money? Therefore, he did not want Naaman to pay for it. He did not want Naaman to feel obligated. Well, I went over. I bought my leprosy gift. Look at this. I paid for it. He doesn't want that. You can't pay for the gifts of God. You can't pay for the truth of God. You can't pay for that. You can't, and it shouldn't be paid for. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. As long as you have descendants, somebody's going to be leprosy. They're going to have some form of leprosy. It may not be disabling, but they're going to have their faces, their skin disrupted. So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Now, evidently, this is the kind of leprosy he had. Your face turns white, you have skin problems, and you have no real color in your skin. You have no blood coming to your skin. You don't look good. Was it a time to take money? Was it a time? What Elisha wanted was, here is the God of Israel. I am God's servant, he was saying. Just go dip seven times. God did it. I didn't do it. I didn't do hocus pocus. I don't want you to consider and look to any person but the eternal, but God. And every minister should have that same goal. Don't look to anybody, not me, not any other minister. Don't look to anybody. Look to God. If you have blessings, if we pray for you and you're healed, look to God. If things are going well for you, look to God. If you hear truth and it excites you, look to God. If you understand more of the Bible, look to God and praise him. Don't look to any person. Don't look to any person. That was the whole lesson. That's what Elisha wanted to happen to Naaman. You don't pay for it, you don't do it. But Gehazi got in the way. And it disturbed the point he was trying to make. Now he could say, "Well, I went over. I gave him plenty. And his servants, I helped out the sons of the prophets. You know, they're wearing the clothes I brought. And they're spending the money I gave them, the 2 shekels of silver and all this. They're spending it all." That's not what he wanted. He wanted Naaman to look to God. What do we want? What do you want? What do I want? Personally, I want you to look to our Lord Jesus Christ and look to his Father, the Father of all goodness and graciousness and comfort. Look to God. Join me as we close today and with this prayer and thank God for everything and continue to remember all our brothers and sisters who are suffering and have difficulties, whether it's bereavement or whether it's a disease. We want our people to be healed. We want them to know God knows and God comforts. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, for the wonderful lessons, for our Lord Jesus who knew your word so well. He read it. He could find the place in the book of Isaiah. He could remember these stories. He pored over your scriptures. He knew them, and he used them very tactfully and very powerfully. Thank you, Father, for your mercies. Thank you for everything you do for us. Please remember all your people and hear their prayers as they waft up before your wonderful throne. We give you thanks for everything. We come to Jesus, our great high priest, with the throne of grace and favors, asking for his people, so that he will comfort them, strengthen them during these trials, and letting each one of us know that it is a trial, it is a test, and we have to pass that test sometimes in difficulty sometimes, but we pass it because your strength is with us, Father. Your spirit is in us. We give you thanks now for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.